Please turn with me in your Bible then to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Reading from God's holy word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly Dove, with light and comfort from above. Be thou our guardian, thou our guide, where every thought and step preside. The light of truth to us display, and make us know and choose thy way. Plant holy fear in every heart, that we from God may ne'er depart. May that be the prayer of each one of us this day, dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This Christmas season, Lord willing, we'll have a four-week preaching series that'll be on four Bible characters instrumental in the Christmas story. The first one today is the instrument of God, Joseph, Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Next week, the indifference of the innkeeper, Luke 2, 1 through 7. Third would be the indignation of Herod the Great, Matthew 2, 1 through 8, 16 through 18. And lastly, fourthly, the introspection of Mary, Luke 2, 15 through 19. When I was in seminary, my professor would talk about two horizons when studying the Bible. The first horizon being what the inspired word meant to the author who was inspired by the Spirit, and also to his audience, his hearers. And that first horizon, then, it becomes our first priority. As people of the 21st century, we need to understand as best we can, by God's Spirit, this first century, what is called milieu, into which Jesus, the Son of God, was born. Galatians 4:4, but in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. The milieu is the environment, the culture, social and political circumstances, the neighborhood into which Jesus was born. If we neglect, misinterpret, or fail to understand the first horizon, we'll inevitably err in our hermeneutics or our biblical interpretation of our Bible text. We will be what is called anachronistic. That is, we'll be falsely reading things from our day back into Jesus' day. We will be engaged in eisegesis, which is falsely interpreting the Bible, making the Bible text what we want it to say, rather than exegesis, making an accurate interpretation and understanding of the Bible text. The second horizon is the environment, the culture, the social, in the political circumstances, our neighborhood. Only in properly interpreting this first horizon can we bridge to the second horizon and make an accurate application to our own day, Christian walk, and fulfill Romans 15:4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition or our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. May God, by His Spirit, use this preaching series on Christmas Bible characters to illumine our Christian walk, to enhance our progressive sanctification, our increase in Christ's likeness, all to his glory and our never-ceasing praise. Follow along in the bulletin as we look at the title today, What Has Joseph to Teach Us? The first point is, who was Joseph? Matthew's gospel account was written primarily to Jews. This first chapter of Matthew divides into two parts. The first part, verses 1 through 17, describes for us, lays out the humanity of Jesus, his ancestors, his genealogy through Joseph as Jesus' legal heir to the throne of David. Notice verse 20 of Matthew chapter 1 there, where Joseph is called the son of David. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And Joseph and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Verses 16 and 17 then place Joseph's family at the end of that third set of 14 generations that tells us that they will be the people of God through whom God will establish his kingdom. Verses 18 through 25, they describe for us then the deity of Jesus, portray his deity. So Matthew begins in chapter 1 here of his gospel account. He tells his audience, which is mainly Jews, his fellow countrymen, that Jesus is their long-awaited Messiah, that he is the Christ. He's the anointed one of God. The babe in the manger is Emmanuel, the God-man, God with us. Look at verse 23, where he quotes the prophecy in Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Jesus, the babe in the manger, is the incarnate God-man, two natures in one person. John MacArthur said he had to be God to have the power to save us, and he had to be man, perfect man, to be our perfect substitute. Both natures mysteriously in one person in order to fulfill his God-given mandate in verse 21. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Martin Lloyd-Jones says the message of the gospel is addressed primarily to the mind. It is a revelation of God's ways with respect to man. Its doctrinal aim is to get us to exclaim in worship, 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The name Joseph is cited 7 times in chapters 1 and 2. You'll notice verse 16, Jacob begot Joseph. Verse 18, birth of Jesus Christ was as follows, after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Verse 20, but while he thought about these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And verse 19, Herod was dead. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph. Other than that, we know nothing of him prior to this, nothing of his upbringing, nothing prior to his betrothal to Mary. As to Jewish custom in the first century, Joseph is estimated to be about 30 years of age at his betrothal to Mary, and Mary being approximately 13 years of age. Now, we experience cultural shock at that age discrepancy, but it was evidence of God's grace to Mary. After Herod the Death Great in 4 BC, Caesar Augustus had appointed Herod Antipas, who was the fifth-born son of Herod the Great, as ruler over Galilee. His consuming aim was to make Sepphoris the Rome of Galilee. Nazareth, which was the hometown of Joseph, was 5 miles south of Sepphoris. Herod Antipas had incessant building projects, just like his father Herod the Great. It required ever more increasing taxation over his subjects. 70-year-old Caesar Augustus got the first cut of the taxes, and Antipas would hoard all the rest. Antipas's subjects in Galilee were crippled by the taxation. Many of the farmers were forced to sell their children or themselves into slavery. Many had to sell their ancestral farmland and move themselves into Sepphoris as beggars. Many were destitute of food and died of starvation or malnutrition. Joseph was a resident of Nazareth, as we said, 5 miles south of Sepphoris. He was a carpenter by trade. We know that from Matthew 13:55. And as a skilled tradesman, probably not just in wood, but also in stonework and in metalwork, he could always get steady employment in Sepphoris, working on Antipas's building projects. And thus, he could provide constant food for his table and have money to pay the exorbitant taxes of Caesar Augustus and Herod Antipas. So by God's grace, Mary, Joseph's betrothed, would be provided for, as well as the baby Jesus. Nothing is known of Joseph after Jesus' time sitting at the Jewish teacher's feet in the temple in Luke 2:41 and following, when Jesus was age 12, and between that and Jesus' baptism at age 30, when he began his public ministry in Matthew 3:13-17. No mention is made of Joseph in Mark 6:3. Mark 6:3 says this, "Is this not the carpenter?" And that refers there to Jesus of Nazareth, the eldest son. In that day, a son then would be trained like an apprentice in his father's business. And when the father then quit the business or died, the eldest son would take it over. Mark 6:3, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him, they being the people of Nazareth, Jesus' hometown. It's assumed that Joseph had died. What can we say then about Joseph? What we know of him, he was a man who faithfully fulfilled God's purpose for him. What is Joseph to teach us? First point is, who was Joseph? The second point was, Joseph a man of faith? My answer to that is unequivocally yes, and I'll give you three reasons. Number one, God would never violate his scripture, his word, that one must marry only in the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 7:39. That the righteous should never join in union with the unrighteous. That is 2 Corinthians 6:14-15. These scriptures, these Bible truths, would be of utmost importance of the couple designated as parents of God's Son, the Christ child. We know definitely that Mary was a woman of faith. In Luke 1:46-47, which is Mary's song, her Magnificat, it says this, "And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." In verse 18, you'll see it says the birth of Jesus was as follows after Mary's mother was betrothed to Joseph. The betrothal in first century Israel was a binding engagement. Now, by binding, I mean that once they were betrothed, they were essentially considered as husband and wife. Look at verse 19. Mentions Joseph, her husband. Verse 20. Mary, your wife. And look at verse 24. Took to him his wife. This betrothal then, or this binding engagement, was up to 1 year's length, and it was without sexual intercourse or cohabitation, and it would require a legal divorce to dissolve it. Interestingly enough, it was arranged by the parents of the couple to be betrothed and married in many cases without the couple ever meeting each other beforehand. The betrothal in Hebrew is called kiddushin, and it is related to kadosh, which is holy. It means to be set aside for a godly purpose. A marriage partner is set aside for a godly purpose. Marriage is stage two and is called in Hebrew nishuin, which means uplifting. It being raised together then into a sacred sphere. Was Joseph a man of faith? First reason, God would never violate his scripture's word that one must marry only in the Lord. Secondly, Joseph was a man of self-denial. The ungodly are marked by selfishness, self-will, and self-salvation. Read Jesus' seven woes against the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and how they are so self-seeking in everything they do. Isaiah 53:6 can be divided into three parts. It gives a definition of sin, then self-salvation, and then the need for a substitute to overcome the sin and self-salvation. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The opposite of the godly, such as Joseph. And Joseph is a man of self-denial. Luke 9:23 lists three elements of a disciple. If anyone will come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus is the ultimate example of self-denial for us, our model in all things. Matthew 20:28, he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You'll notice in verse 19 that Joseph is called a just man. Matthew 27:19, Pilate's wife had a dream. She had a disturbing dream, and she said to her husband, Pilate, have nothing to do with that just man. Referring then to Jesus. Jesus was a just man. Joseph was a just man. So what does it mean to be a just man? The definition of a just man is found in Job. Job chapter 1, verse 1, and when you study the book of Job, you'll notice in Job 1:1, it's repeated in 1:8, and also in chapter 2:3. Three times it's raised to the superlative of emphasis, Job was a just man, which means he was blameless, he was upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. Such a man was Joseph. Joseph was a man of godly moral standards, and he knew that since Mary was found to be with child, as it says in verse 18, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. But she being found with child, as far as Joseph knew, she had, the implication was that she had unlawful sexual relations with another man. You would assume here that Joseph would immediately initiate divorce proceedings to clear his name and to preserve his reputation. But in verse 19, because he's a just man, which means he's kind and compassionate, he's unwilling to put Mary to public shame. So he issues a private divorce. Verse 19, and Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. In other words, to have a private divorce. And that was a procedure according to Mosaic law. Numbers 5:11-13. Joseph could also have demanded Mary's death because of her adultery. Deuteronomy 22:23-24. It says this, if a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife. So you shall put away the evil from among you. Joseph then had been shamed, but he is willing to expose himself to all kinds of public slander, gossip, for Mary's sake. We should notice that verse 19 comes before verse 20, when the angel informs Joseph that neither he nor Mary have sinned. The third reason why I believe that Joseph is a man of faith is his implicit obedience. What does implicit mean? It means unquestioning, prompt, unreserved, wholehearted. his wholehearted obedience. Obedience is faith in exercise, directed by the divine authority, and responding to the divine will. John 14:15-21, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, let him keep my commandments." And in verse 21, it says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and my Father will love him, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." In Matthew 1:24, Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. Implicit obedience. God, Jesus, is manifesting themselves to him. Look at chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Chapter 2, 13 and 14. "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when Joseph arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt." Another example, implicit obedience. And look also at chapter 2, verses 19 and following. Chapter 2, verses 19 and following. "Now when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." All three of these instances that we have just read from Scripture records Joseph implicit, immediate, wholehearted, unreserved, prompt obedience to the Lord. It evidenced his righteous character and his faith in God. One Bible scholar has said, "Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delay implies equivocation. We want to compromise with God's word. We want to find some gray area where we can weasel out of wholehearted, implicit, prompt obedience." And why? Because in light of our sin nature that still remains. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Or Luke 6:46. Our obedience should be as Joseph's obedience. It should be implicit in light of who God is, who Jesus is. So we could make a summary of Joseph's character and say that he's a man of faith by citing Jeremiah Burroughs, who was a Puritan, and he said this, "Faith above all graces fills the heart with the fullness of God, but most empties the heart of itself." Acts 13:22, Scripture, God says of David, "I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who does all things according to my will." I think we could substitute Joseph's name in that verse. "I have found Joseph, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will." Joseph was a man of faith. What is Joseph to teach us? Who was Joseph? First point. Second, was Joseph a man of faith? And the third point is, was Joseph a worshiper of Christ? Look at verse chapter 1 of Matthew, verse 21. "And she shall bring forth a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. In Numbers 13:8, the man who would be called Joshua was first named Hoshea, the son of Nun. Hoshea means deliverance or salvation. But in the book of Exodus, throughout the book of Exodus, and I'll give an example, is chapter 24, verse 13. It says, "Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God." Under God, Moses was the one who changed Hoshea's name to Joshua. Hoshea then became Joshua. And that name change is significant. Joshua then is deemed a servant of God and of Moses. Joshua or Jesus then means Jehovah is deliverance, or the Lord is salvation. Jehovah is deliverance, or the Lord is salvation. It's interesting that Joshua and Jesus were common names in Joseph's day in Israel. Joshua and Jesus were common names in Joseph's day in Israel. That meaning then would be known to Joseph, and as a just, godly man of faith, he'd had some spiritual knowledge of the significance of his adopted son, Jesus. His name was common, yet his being was unique. The babe in the manger was God's chosen instrument to save his people from their sins. The how, that would be unknown to Joseph, just to be unknown to Mary. And as Mary pondered these truths in her heart in Luke 1:19, so would Joseph. Can you imagine during the earthly life of Jesus, when Joseph was alive, the conversations that husband and wife, Mary and Joseph, would have about their eldest son, Jesus? Spurgeon said this, "Faith is the grace that connects us to Christ." My belief is that Joseph, had he lived, he would have been in the upper room in Acts 1:13 through 15. That Joseph would have been among the 120 disciples gathered there of one accord, disciples of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph would be there with his wife, Mary, and with the apostles of Jesus. Joseph would be there as a worshiper of Jesus, his Savior and Lord. What is Joseph to teach us? Who was Joseph? The first point. Second point, was Joseph a man of faith? And the third point is, was Joseph a worshiper of Christ? I believe that Joseph was a man of faith, that he was a worshiper of Christ. Yes, he was God's chosen instrument for his purpose in history as one of God's servants, just as Abraham in John 8:56, just as Moses in Hebrews 11:24-27, and just as David in Acts 2:25-35. Someday in glory, we will be able to talk to Joseph and have him fill us in all the details of his walk with his son Jesus, his life with the Messiah, the Christ, the babe in the manger, his adopted son, and yet his Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth. We thank you for the life of Joseph. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for his implicit obedience to you, that he evidenced that he was truly a just man, that he was a man of faith, that he, dear Heavenly Father, could be in your hall of fame, your hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, that, dear Heavenly Father, that he's a man who truly followed in the footsteps of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we too, dear Heavenly Father, follow Jesus as our resurrected Lord and Savior, the babe in the manger, the God-man, Emmanuel, God with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.